Let's pray for a second. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We thank you for your presence, Lord, that's been here today in the worship. We thank you that you are in the midst of your people, Father. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence. And Lord, we ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the truth and anointing to be upon all of us today to hear your word, to be able to hear, not only hear it, but to understand it. And not only to understand it, but to be a doer of it. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for that spirit of anointing, that anointing of the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the truth. We receive it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be going to James chapter 1, verse 26. Kind of an unusual verse. You don't hear too many people preach on this one, but this is just where we're going to start. If any man among you seem to be religious, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. A strong statement right there. It says, if any man seem to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. And his religion is vain. I'm trying to jump ahead of myself. Well, let me slow down a little bit here. I'm trying to give you the meaning of all these words before we get to them. You might say that person is self-deceived. Now, James refers to this idea of being self-deceived in another place in that same chapter. In verse 22 of James chapter 1, if you go back a couple of verses, it says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Wow. That's another pretty strong statement right there. And that word deceives means to deceive oneself by false reckoning. False reckoning. We reckon or think the wrong thing. I reckon it's this way. Well, I reckon you're wrong. Praise God. It's called deceiving your own selves, false reckoning. In this case, we have reckoned that hearing the word is equal to doing the word. And it isn't. We can't reckon that hearing the word is doing the word. They're two different things. So we're going to talk about a scriptural truth here today that a lot of people have heard about, maybe, probably, most of us, maybe even read about in the Bible. But they don't seem to reckon they need to do it. Oh, it's quiet in here. I like it when it's quiet. That means people are thinking. And that's the scriptural truth about the power of the tongue, or the power of our words, the words we say. Now, in this verse, James uses the word bridle. Anybody know what a bridle is when you ride a horse? If you ever rode it, you know what a bridle is if you ride a horse. Yeah, you put it on the horse's head and you put the bit in his mouth. And we'll talk more about that. If any man seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Or it says, or it means, this man's religion is devoid of force, truth, success, and result. Or his religion is useless and of no purpose. That's a strong statement to me. Your religion is of no purpose. It has no purpose. It's useless. Whoa. That's pretty strong. And why was it have no purpose? Why did it have no purpose? Why did his religion not matter? Because he bridled not his tongue. See, in all other respects, he looks religious. He acts religious. But James says his religion is useless because he did not bridle his tongue. He has deceived his own heart. Is it possible to deceive our own heart? I think the Bible says it is. How? By not bridling the tongue. So is bridling the tongue a serious matter? Okay, I just want to establish a few things as a foundation here. Now, the Greek word bridle, if you look it up in the concordance, it means to lead by a bridle, to guide, to hold in check, to restrain. So it has a double meaning there. The first is to lead by a bridle, to guide. The secondary meaning is to hold in check, to restrain. Now, it's true that we do bridle a horse to hold it in check, right? We don't want the horse to run away. We want to restrain it so we can get on it and ride it. But what's the main reason for bridling a horse? Can anybody answer that? It makes the horse go where you want it to go. You determine where the horse is going to go. It's not so you can just hold it in check. So there's two sides of that word, bridle. Holding in check is only part of it. The real purpose is to... So holding our tongue in check is only a part of bridling the tongue. The real purpose of the bridle in our life is to guide our lives in one direction or another. Our words set our direction. I didn't exactly remember how I worded that. This is the message of this message. Our words set our direction in life. And so I'm telling you the message before I actually read the scriptures about it. So hang in there. We're going to get to that in a second. Here is a well-kept secret. Our lives follow the direction of our words. We bridle our tongues for the same reason we bridle a horse, to take control of where it's going. And what are we reading from? Are we reading from the Bible, or are we reading from some worldly book? This is the Word of God we're reading here. I didn't say that. The Bible said it. And we can see it in James chapter 3. Like I said, I haven't gone over the scriptures yet, but let's look at those scriptures in James chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we, the ones who teach, shall receive the greater condemnation, the greater scrutiny. Now listen to this in verse 3. Verse 2. I'm going to paraphrase this just a little bit. For in many things we all sin, or we offend all, is the way he says it. In many things we all sin. If any man sin not in word, the same is a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Okay, according to this verse, a mature person is one who has learned to stop sinning with his mouth. Is it possible to sin with our mouth? I'm asking questions to see if you understand where I'm going with this. It is possible to sin with our mouths. In fact, most of the sinning we do is with our mouth. We'll see that as we go. A mature man is one who stops sinning with his mouth. So, and it says this man is able to bridle his whole body if he's learned to bridle his tongue. So, is it possible to sin with our mouth? Yes. What does sin produce in our lives? The wages of sin is what? Death in any of its forms. Death is not just physical death. It's all the things that are bad in our life. They come from, now, ultimately, you know, dying is part of that. But death can show up and manifest itself in many ways in our lives. And so we got to learn to stop sinning with our mouth, because we don't want the wages of sin in our life. It says here that he can bridle his whole body, which means he can take control of his entire life. As we'll see shortly, we'll see that this analogy of bridling the whole body is talking about not just his body, it's talking about the man's entire life. We'll see that in a minute, so I'm just throwing that out before we get there. In verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3 of James, it says, behold, or look, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So he's just talked earlier about a man bridling his whole body. The bridle exercised control over the whole body of the horse. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, wherever the captain desires. So this massive ship, pushed around by fierce winds, is turned to the right or to the left by a very small rudder, or a helm, we call it. The helm, isn't that the... No, I think that's the wheel, anyway. The helm is the wheel. The rudder is the part in the water that turns. So, verse 5, even so, are just like this. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So just like the bit and the rudder, the tongue is a very small part of our body. Just a little bitty thing. But look how great a forest a little spark ignites. Is what that, more or less, the rendering of that verse. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about the power of the tongue, or that is the power of our words, the power of what we say. And he goes on in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. You know, the Bible says in another verse, I keep wanting to go to it, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. In other words, in the multitude of words there's no lack of sin. Anytime you talk a lot, there's going to be some sin happening. There's no lack of it in the multitude of words. James says their tongue is a world of iniquity, a universe of injustice and unrighteousness. So should we be cautious about what we say? Praise God. Okay. Laying a little more foundation here. Let's continue the verse. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles or stains the whole body. See, here's that whole body analogy again. And it sets on fire the course of nature, or that is the wheel of life, other translations say. It sets on fire the wheel of life, and it is set on fire of hell. The tongue ignites the course of one's life, and the tongue itself is ignited by what James refers to here as the Gehenna of fire, which in the Old Testament times was a large hole dug outside the city. You'd burn all the refuse and the dead animals. This is a place where you threw them in the pit and burned it. But it's also a picture of hell. It's speaking of hell itself, that the tongue is set on fire of hell. It's ignited by hell itself. Now, have you ever noticed that we sometimes release mental pressure with words? You get in a situation, but the tongue is set on fire by something that's going on inside of us. So just think about that a little bit as we go on. See, we might get fearful. We might begin to talk about how afraid we are. We might imagine, start to talk about how bad things are and how bad they might turn out to be. And we might get angry and begin to say some things, some exaggerated statements. You always do this. Well, no, you don't really always do that. But anyway, it felt good to say that in that emotion. All I'm saying here is our words can be influenced and driven by our emotions. The tongue is set on fire of hell. See, that's where the devil likes to push our buttons. Get us in a place where we're angry, upset, frustrated, feeling sorry for ourselves, depressed. He likes to use all these things to get words to spew out of our mouths because he understands the power of our words. Now, I'm going to continue with this chapter in just a minute, but I want to just take a side thought here, give you a side thought. I want to interject something here. I was listening to somebody read this scripture a few weeks ago, a couple of months ago, and something jumped out at me while he was reading this scripture. James has just compared the tongue or a person's words to the bridle of a horse and to the helm of a ship or the rudder, both of which guide the direction of something. Amen? A bit guides, a rudder guides, a helm guides. And he says that the tongue or what we speak, when you talk about the tongue doesn't do anything. It's the words we create with it. So it's just an analogy of our words. What we speak sets on fire the course of life or the wheel of nature. And, you know, people will say, you know, I don't believe in all that watching what you say stuff. You know, just say whatever you want. I mean, why put yourself in all that bondage? You know, why be so hard on yourself? Just go ahead and say what you want. It's no problem. Everybody does it. Well, yeah, that's a good sign that it's probably wrong. But right on the other hand, it's impossible to ignore how much the Bible has to say about the subject. Not only in this passage, but in many other scriptures, back in Psalms and Proverbs. I could name a bunch of them, but I'm trying to restrain myself from going to too many things because we only have a certain limited amount of time here to teach. So, are the scriptures divinely inspired? Okay. Then if it's not important what we say, if it doesn't matter, then why would the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, say that our tongue is like the bridle of a horse and the rudder of a ship? And that it sets on fire the course of nature, the wheel of life. If that wasn't true, why would the Bible ever bring it up? Why would the Holy Spirit inspire James to write this if there was nothing to this? That's what jumped out at me. I said, man, this is right in the Bible. Our words determine the direction of our lives according to the scriptures. So why would the Lord waste space in the Bible to talk about something so unimportant? I think we all know the answer to that, because it is very important. There's something to this, or the Lord would never have brought it up. Amen? Can I hear an amen? Praise God. Now, I didn't say the tongue determines the direction of our lives. The Bible said it. I'm just repeating it. I'm just repeating what the Bible said. So don't go off and say that, Brother Ronnie, he's going off the deep end now. Praise God. Anyway, in verse 7, James says this in chapter 3 of James. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Well, there you go, brother. Why bother with all this watching what you say stuff? I mean, the Bible says you can't tame the tongue, right? Wrong. It seems like that's what it's saying, but what he's really saying, see, if it wasn't possible to tame the tongue, then all this I've just read is a waste of time. Why bother reading it? But I cannot tame your tongue. I cannot go out and catch you and tame your tongue or somebody else's tongue. That's impossible to do. You can hold a gun to somebody's head and make them say what you want them to say. As soon as they're by themselves, they'll forget about it. See, they didn't mean it. You can't control that person's tongue, but you can control yours. See, we have authority over our own tongue. And James also spoke of the mature man who would bridle his tongue, who could also bridle his whole body. So this man he spoke of had already tamed his tongue. Praise God. It's possible to tame the tongue. I have authority over my tongue. I don't have authority over yours. The only one I can tame is mine. And the same with you. In verse 9 of chapter 3 of James, therewith, or with our tongue, bless we God. We bless you, Lord. We praise you. We give you thanks. Even the Father. And therewith, with the same tongue, curse we men, which are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Out of the same mouth, blessing and cursing. These things ought not so to be. If the Bible says these things ought not so to be, praise God, then what should we do? Not let them be. Hallelujah. Stop letting it be. And that's one aspect of taming the tongue. Now, there are many aspects of it, but this is one aspect. And think about it for a second about taming the tongue. The opportunity arises to say something bad about somebody, and we just don't let it come out of our mouth. Did we just tame our tongue? Praise God, yes. That's part. No, you don't say that. You're not going to say that. You know, if nobody paid attention to the devil, what he was saying to us, it'd be as if he didn't exist. He would have no hold in this world at all if people weren't listening and obeying what he said to do. But unfortunately, many folks do pay attention to what the devil says and almost immediately speak it out of their mouth. Verse 11, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No, a fountain is either good or bad. You don't see a fountain putting forth bitter water and sweet. Verse 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Olive berries, no. A fig tree bears figs. You never see an olive berry on a fig tree. Either a vine, figs. No, on a vine you see grapes, no figs. So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. What's he saying here? The point is that our mouths should not be speaking both blessing and cursing, but blessing only. Part of bridling is stop speaking cursing and start speaking blessing. That's one way we bridle the tongue and start taming it. That's probably the first place to start. Oh, and we're going to get into stuff in a minute. Hopefully we'll have a little bit of time to do it, but we'll see how long it goes. You see, if we're cursing people with our words, then we're going to reap a crop of cursing for ourselves. And I'll show you this in Proverbs 18:20. I told you there's scriptures all over the Bible about this. In Proverbs 18:20, it says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied or filled to the full with the fruit of his mouth, his words. And with the increase of his lips, his words, shall he be filled to the full." Now, wait a minute. I thought a man's belly would be satisfied by the labor of his hands. Praise God. If he doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Hallelujah. But if he works, he eats. Well, that's a true Bible principle too. But here it says he'll be satisfied or filled up with the fruit or the produce of his mouth. What his mouth produces is what the man's going to be filled up with. Yes, it's important to work, but many times we'll undermine our work while we're working, using our mouth. People will work at a job, they got a job they're working, they'll say, "I tell you right now, hard for a man to get by these days. We're struggling here trying to make it. I just don't know how young folks make it these days. Taxes keep going up, food prices are going up, gas prices are going up. It's hard for a man to make enough to eat." Or, "These kids are eating us out of house and home." Y'all don't say that, do you? "These kids are about to eat us out of house and home." No. So is that speaking blessing or cursing? Come on now, it's pretty obvious. It says here, "By the fruit of his mouth," or that is what his words produce, "and with the increase of the gain, the produced by the lips, shall he be filled to the full." He's going to be filled with the words he says with his mouth. Our words produce a harvest. That's what it's saying right here. Words are like seeds and they will produce a harvest. What's the old saying? "Let your words be sweet today. You may have to eat them tomorrow." You will have to eat them tomorrow. What they produce anyway. So I want to talk a little bit more about how our words affect us. Let me give you some examples. Jenny and I have been... The first thing, let me just say this. I don't know if I'm getting ahead of myself or not, but the first thing you do to bridle your tongue is you start listening to what you're saying. You start listening to what's coming out of your mouth. I know the other day we said I said, "It rained here a couple of weeks ago." Jenny said, "We had a lot of rain this summer." And I said, "Yeah, I know last Monday it rained cats and dogs." And then I said, "Wait a minute. I didn't see a single cat or a single dog come out of the sky. It was funny and cute, but it was a lie. It did not rain cats and dogs." I just caught myself saying that. Because we're full of those things, those old sayings and cliches. And, you know, so let's give an example here. Oh, yeah, a friend of mine, he and I are working on audio mixing. We do some mixing of songs and stuff. He's kind of a songwriter, written several good songs. And he's trying to learn how to do audio mixing on his computer. But, you know, he's about my age, in his 70s, you know, and he's never used a computer before, so that can be challenging. You know, learning to use a computer. And so on several occasions, he's called me up and says, "You know, I tried to do something on this computer, and I got everything all messed up. I don't know what I did wrong." And then he'd get all frustrated and say, "Every time I try to do something on this computer, this happens." And so I just let it go, you know. And he called me one day while we, Don and Dee and us, were eating over somewhere at the Pacific Bay or something. And he called me. He was over at Walmart trying to find a 2-gigabyte flash drive. And he's over there, and he said, "I'm here at Walmart, and I'm trying to find a 2-gigabyte flash drive, and all they got's an 8-gigabyte and a 16-gigabyte. Every time I try to do something that has to do with this computer, this happens." I said, "Just calm down a little bit. Calm down. Just go ahead and get the 8-gigabyte. It'll work fine." And then at that moment, I said, listen, you know, you need to stop saying that every time you try to do something with a computer, this happens. You need to stop saying that. Because you're reinforcing it in your own self. It's becoming a reality in your life. Every time you do something on the computer, this does happen. Because you get frustrated and out of that emotion. Every time I do this, this happens. And it just reinforces it. So he got what I was saying. He said, okay, he stopped saying that. I didn't hear him say that after that any. And since then, he's improved in his computer skills. And his confidence has gone way up. And then a few weeks later, I was helping him out with something. He was trying to get an old CD burner going, you know. And we tried a bunch of times. And I knew the thing wasn't going to work. You know, I knew he just needed to go out and buy a $25 CD burner and plug it in and go with it. But no, he wanted to get this one going. And I said, after we tried several things, I said, you know, every time we go down this road, we end up in the same dilemma, the same mess of a situation. He said, I thought we weren't supposed to say that. I said, you know, you're absolutely right. I bind those words in the name of Jesus. I repent of that and I'll never say it again. See, it's so easy to slip over into that. But he corrected me on it. I said, praise God. He got the message. You know, I also helped him pray for wisdom on a couple of things. And just amazing things happened. Because he does believe in prayer. I mean, he's a Christian. He just doesn't go to church very much. But he is a Christian. He believes in prayer. And we'll pray for wisdom. Next thing you know, he'll come back and say, you know, I tried to put that belt on that lawnmower. And I just, like falling off a log. It was easy as pie, you know, after we prayed for wisdom. Several times that's happened. Anyway, I don't want to go too far down that road. But in Proverbs 18, verse 21, I think we were over in 18 a minute ago, same chapter. Verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The fruit thereof. See, there's the fruit again, what it produces. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Is this the Bible we're reading? Yes. Praise God. Then does it matter what we say? Yes. How much does it matter? It's a matter of death and life, according to this. Praise God. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, the word for power here, power of the tongue, is defined 1,359 times as hand. Has anybody ever seen a tongue with a hand? No. In other words, in the hand of the tongue. Well, it means death and life are in the hand or under the control of the tongue. If I say, I'm putting this in your hand, that means you're under control of it. And that's what this means. Death and life are in the hand or under the control of the tongue. And they that love it, love what? The using of the tongue. They that love to talk, shall eat the fruit thereof. And all of us talk at least a little bit. Come on now. We all talk, right? Most of us do. So we got to watch this stuff. We've already seen that the tongue produces fruit. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. They'll be filled to the full with the increase of the gain produced by their words, whether that increase is good or bad. I'm just reemphasizing that idea that the tongue produces fruit. I said they shall eat the fruit thereof, not might, not maybe, they shall. So what kind of fruit does the tongue produce? It produces two types of fruit. We just read them. What are they?
Good and bad.
Good and bad. This said death and life, which means good and bad. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so what is death? Now, we know people die. We know that's death. But death is just, that physical death is just a part of what death is. Death is everything that came into the world when Adam sinned. It includes every bad thing that can happen in this life. It includes poverty. It includes sickness. See, all of that is part of spiritual death. Death is anything in this life that steals, kills, or destroys. Now, life is anything in this life that blesses and produces goodness in our life. One comes from hell and one comes from heaven. So, death is anything in this life still. Okay, it's from the scripture in John 10:10. Let's just read it. John 10:10 says, the thief comes not but for to do what? To steal, to kill, to destroy. And that's death. That's what he deals in, death. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we know the scripture says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing comes down from heaven. Now, one of these things comes from hell, the other comes from heaven. Where is the controlling authority? Does God decide what we get? Does the devil decide what we get? Good questions. It says that death and life are in the hand of, or under the control of what? The tongue. Which is referring to the words we speak. Who has control over the words we speak? Okay. I have control of the words I speak. We decide what harvest we get by the words we speak. And I'm going to give you some solid examples here in a minute of what I'm talking about. Instead of staying out here in the ethereal realm too long. You see, we're in control of that. A lot of folks don't want to believe this. Because if it's true, then we need to get a hold of ourselves and start taking control of what we're saying. Oh, there's some work involved in that. It puts the responsibility on us. Not God, not the devil, us. We're the deciders of what direction our life is going to go in. This is where the bridling of the tongue, it decides the direction.